Our gospel text begins here in John 5, at verse 17, by saying Jesus answered the Jews. Now to understand that, we have to remember the gospel text from yesterday. Remember how Jesus healed the crippled man at the pool there at Bethesda, and it was the Sabbath. And Jesus told him, pick up your mat and walk, which breaks the Sabbath. And he did it on purpose. He wanted to show them that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so after that, the Jews started to persecute him, and Jesus answers. And he answers with this principle. My Father is at work until now, on Shabbat. And so, I am at work. There was a long Jewish speculation, you see. It says in Genesis, as we remember, and he rested on the Shabbat. Well, God can't rest completely, otherwise the whole universe would disappear. And so, in their own way, which was not the metaphysics of the Greeks, they said, he gives life, he judges. These things he must do on Shabbat because they have to be done. These are the very things now that Jesus says he does. Think if you were standing in that crowd, listening to this man say these things. What would you say? What would you do to think that he's speaking this way? See, they tried all the more to kill him. They understood what he was saying. The Father is at work, and I am at work. So they tried to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his own Father, making himself equal to God, which is exactly what he was doing. And they wanted to kill him for that. You have to put yourself into another crowd. You know, this isn't Montgomery Village or Owen. That's really quite an exaggeration. I'm sure he shouldn't have said that. Now go over to the Middle East and even the crowds you read about, huh? That's the kind of crowd they want to kill him. And now we have the first of the texts that the church uses to try to open up for us the heart of our redemption. That is, its source, actual source, not just historical source, actual source at this moment of our redemption. And so he says, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, the Son will do also. The Lord is saying, I want you now to open up your heart and your mind. I want you to come with me and understand what life is within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the life to which you're called for all eternity. I want to bring you in there. I want you to understand. You see, when I die on that cross in an act of love, you will see in a human dimension the absolutely reckless love there is between us. Having taken on this human nature and loving like that, I can only die because I must gather up, as the servant was just admonished there in the first reading, you have got to restore Israel. In fact, you've got to restore the whole race. And he carries it in his heart. But you see, it's hard for us to get, you see. The Son cannot do anything on his own, only what he sees the Father doing. Oh, well, then the Father's greater than the Son. No. They are totally equal, totally eternal, together. And yet, there is this total relationship. The Son receives and has received from all eternity everything. But as it says later on in the text, just as the Father has life in himself, So he gave to the Son to have life in himself. Ponder that. You know, Jesus is saying, I have life in myself. It comes from me. But it's been given to me by the Father. Do you see how he's trying to help us understand something that's so hard for us, and now that we're stuck in sin, harder than would have been anyway. Whenever we have two people to anything, the first thing we want to do is say, which is better? First thing we do, who's the boss? You see, the Father. Oh, the Father must be the boss because he's the Father. And he is what they call the principium deitatis. He's the principle of the deity. So he's the big shot, and the Son is the little shot. No. They are absolutely and eternally equal, and they relate this way. Now, what's that supposed to give us an idea of? Many different things, but one, marriage. The man is the head, absolutely. And the woman is her own person responding to the husband. Then the husband's better than the wife. No. I see the Pope, he's a bigger shot than I am. He is. He makes more decisions than I do. But in Christ, we are equal. You see how corrupted our mind has become? That this simple, basic truth about God, we don't get. And we don't get how it's supposed to be reflected among us. It's amazing. Well, I guess it's amazing. But why the church takes this text today and uses it is to begin to open up for us the eternal divine source of our redemption. And the church does it by taking this conflict, and we'll move from this to another conflict in chapter 8. Same thing. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may be amazed. You haven't seen it all yet. Now we hear this text, and we can look back over 2 millennia and see the church still powerful, still beautiful, still adorned with saints, and able so strong and holy in its inner being that it can carry all the rest of us sinners. You should be amazed at this expression of divine love and power that keeps this poor church going. If it was up to us, we'd ruin it in a half hour. You'll be amazed. The unity of the church shares in and derives from the unity of the Trinity. And our salvation, you see, we have to remember that. This is the will of the Father. God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because you see, the Son, Jesus, comes among us and still does in his word, huh? And says, as we had in our in the text here, you see, that if you believe me, then you believe the one who sent me. Because I come and I say one thing. I am sent by the Father. What I do, I see the Father doing, including climbing on that cross. I see that. So that if you accept me, you have to accept my Father, because all I'm doing is what I see him doing. And if you reject me, you reject my Father. Do you see how the church in her wisdom is now getting us ready to really enter into the mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Words we say is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay. And what's for breakfast? You see, the church is trying to get us ready This is already the fourth week of Lent. And by using these conflicts between, as reported here, you say, "Amen, amen, I say to you," which is always a solemn introduction. "Whoever hears my word, and believes in the one who sent me, has eternal life." That's eternal life. To yield to the truth of what Jesus says. Because if we hear him and obey him, we obey the Father. And eternal life, you see, that's divine life. That's faith. And faith is always obedience. Obedience to the truth. Yielding to the truth. Now do you see why all the great spiritual writers tell us, protect your mind. Fill your mind with truth. Protect it. That is how you will receive the Son, if you will it, if you accept it, and you will have divine life. Protect your mind. Don't keep playing the radio in the car. Turn it off and pray. Watch what you watch on the TV. Watch what your kids see in the movies. Protect your mind. And in this culture, with the absolute abundance of ways that we can create sights, sounds, you know, we can be distracted from morning to night. And gosh, most people want to be. They're walking down the street with stuff on their ears. I mean, they can't even absorb reality. This is the beginning of this instruction. And we should start to pray to the Holy Spirit that he will open up our hearts and our minds, that we will see that the things we say so easily, Jesus died for our sins, and we're all going to eternal life. You know, there is an eternal, divine source of that historical act. It is the most blessed Trinity himself. The Son, even on the cross, is doing just what he sees the Father doing. Loving, forgiving, offering life, and finally giving his whole human life to God, his Father, in a way that brings us eternal life. So it's a rather important moment in Lent as we now begin, you know, this preparation. At Easter time, Jesus Christ will bless this world with new life. That's what the liturgy is all about. The new life that courses through even his physical humanity. His humanity has been deified, divinized. Otherwise, how could he be all over the world in the Eucharist? And that's what he gives to us. We're different. We just don't have different ideas. We're different in our being. Divine life is in us. And as that divine life starts to take over, the first thing we care about is the rest of the world. As I stand here every morning preaching, I can see all the cars going back and forth there. All these people going to work. What are they thinking of? They probably hate every minute of it, you know? It's the last form of slave labor left in the world, you know. Get on these things and go down and work at a job you don't like for somebody you don't even know. And selling yourself like a commodity. And where do they know their dignity? Where do they know how much they're loved by God? If we don't tell them.